Well, good morning. If you can find your way to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to adjust this podium while you do that. Hope everybody had a good Easter. We've had some beautiful weather, despite the tornadoes this year, but it's been beautiful, beautiful day today. This is the Lord's Day. Praise the Lord. We're going to be starting a series I'm going to be with you for 3 weeks, and we're going to start a series on spiritual warfare this morning. It's a subject that I think we probably neglect a lot. I know that I don't think about studying spiritual warfare just for fun. But anyways, the Lord is leading this. And so we're going to be looking not at the traditional looking at the pieces of the armor, but looking at some of the other things that surround the actual armor of the believer. And before I read, I'll share with you, if there are any here that don't think there is such a thing as spiritual warfare, just hang out with me for the next 3 weeks. As soon as we started studying this subject, it just started. This week has been crazy at my house. And even 2 nights ago, I'll share this before we read, I had a dream, and I was here. I came to the meeting 11 o'clock, and I wasn't scheduled to speak, and I was scheduled in the evening. And this is a dream, mind you. The song ended, and everyone was looking around, and everyone pointed to John. John, you're up. And I thought, oh, I have a message prepared, but it's for this evening. So I got up here and unprepared, didn't have my tie on as the speaker does here, you know, felt unprepared. And then I got my notes out, which I had with me, and I just could not read my handwriting. I could not read my scribble. And without my notes, guys, I'm lost up here. I might as well sit down. And for about 20 minutes, I just scrambled and hadn't really said a word. It just stuttered. And finally, I went down to my seat and got my laptop, came back up and tried to pull up. And by the time I think I was ready, it was 12 o'clock. And I woke up in a cold sweat. I just woke up. It was a nightmare. And then the dream, I went back to sleep, and then I started dreaming again, and it was the evening meeting. And when I was walking in the chapel, somebody said, "I hope you're better prepared tonight, brother." But it's been an interesting week. But I have my notes this morning, and I am prepared. And we are going to get started. So we're just going to read a few verses. Ephesians 6, this is familiar territory for most of us. We'll begin in verse 10. And just to let you know, our focus this morning is going to be verse 10. I'm going to read a little further just to get our minds wrapped around the subject here. But we're going to come back to verse 10 and camp out this morning. But verse 10, Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And again, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we again come before You. We thank You so much for our time of worship this morning, our focus upon the Lord Jesus and His powerful work on the cross, our redemption, our Redeemer. And Father, we thank You so much for the truth that You have revealed to us, that He has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We thank You for our Savior. And Father, we pray over this meeting. We pray over the following weeks. We pray that these messages would be a blessing to us, that would help us and be a great help and encouragement to us in our battle, in our Christian lives, and all of the different things that each of us face each day and each week. And so we pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts. Father, we love You. We thank You for the grace of God. Thank You for the Spirit of God who indwells us. Thank You for all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we commit it to You. Thank You so much for this time. Pray You would speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like for you to hold your place right here in Ephesians 6 and go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'm going to kind of fill you in on what's going on. We're just going to look at something briefly and then come back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. But the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And his plan was to set up an ambush and surprise attack Israel as they came through a certain place. And the problem was is that God was informing Elisha of their plan. And so Elisha would inform the king of Israel, and they would avoid that place. And this is just a paraphrase, just a explanation. And the king of Syria became very troubled over this, and he called his men together, and he says, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" And he thought, somebody in our camp is a rat. They're telling Israel our plan. And if you look down chapter 6 of 2 Kings to, let's see, verse 12, and we pick up the story there. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." How would you like that? So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Verse 14, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out," the servant of Elijah went out, "there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots with, and his servant said to him, 'Oh, my master, what shall we do?' And so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Praise the Lord. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, his servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And you can turn back. We looked at those verses just that we could see that, just like in Elisha's day, there's a battle raging, a spiritual battle, and we can't see it. Often we miss it. And like Elisha's servant, you know, I think, like, and especially myself, we need the Lord to open our spiritual eyes to the battle. The battle is spiritual. And we have an invisible enemy, don't we? It's a little different for You think of Joshua and that day when they came into the land, they had a visible enemy. And how terrifying was that? But we have an invisible enemy. And the battle is spiritual, not physical. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. I'm willing to bet on the word of God this morning that this room is no doubt filled with angels. Filled with angels. I don't ever think about that. I never thought about that before. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it says of angels that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you are a saved, born again believer in the Lord Jesus, you have at least one angel with you. Some of us have more than others. I know from working with Jonathan Peck that he has a legion of angels working with him. But it is true. We have angels that have been dispatched to you and to me to minister to us, the heirs of salvation. We don't understand all the details. We don't understand it all. Are they standing behind me? Are they hovering above us today? Are they in the aisles? Are they on the pews beside you? We just don't know. And God decided we didn't need to know that information. But he has revealed to us that there are angels, and you have angels that are protecting you and ministering to you. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out all of the things that they did. Maybe we don't know. But in Ephesians 3, it mentions another interesting thought about angels. It says that Paul is praying, and I believe this is around verse 10, if you want to look at it. Chapter 3, Ephesians verse 10 says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies." And just to explain what he is saying here, Paul is explaining that the church, the body of Christ, we are basically an object lesson to the angels, to the principalities and powers, good and bad. And that we don't understand this all either. But God is using the church, the body of Christ, to display his glory, his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, and all of his attributes. And the angels desire to look into these things. There are angels here this morning, and I'm willing to bet that there are demons here as well, because whenever God does a work, Satan does a work. And I'm thankful, honestly, that our enemy is invisible. I think that if our eyes were open to what is going on, even in this room this morning, that we might be terrified. We just don't know. But there's another place in Scripture where an interesting thought of angels is mentioned, and it's in 1 Corinthians 11 in the subject of headship. And, you know, when the saints gather together in this way, my grandmother would have never let me wear a hat even into her house, much less into the church meeting. And men, I don't know of any man that would ever wear a hat into the church meeting. But the scripture in 1 Corinthians teaches that the head of the man is the glory of God. And so that is why men are not to cover their heads when we gather together in the body of Christ, gather together as a called out body of Christ. In the same way, the women, when they gather, their head is the glory of the man. And so we have a competing glory. And not only is her head the glory of man, but her hair is a glory to her. And so there's a competing glory. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. That's just one of the reasons. But as the angels look in and they see all of the competing glory veiled, just like in Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels, the seraphim, they had wings. They had several sets of wings, and not all the wings were for flying. Some of the wings were for covering. in the presence of God, that God's glory would shine and not have any competition. And so we see that because of the angels, that tells us right there, the angels are looking in, aren't they? And God is teaching them through us. And this is very interesting. We don't understand it all. But there's a lot going on around us that we can't see. We have an invisible enemy. And our arch enemy is Satan, or Lucifer, his many names, the devil, the accuser, the adversary, the deceiver, the liar. He's called a roaring lion. He's called a serpent, and it's called many other names. And in Isaiah 14, it says of him, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart." And he goes on, and you see Lucifer swelling up in pride, and he says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then he says this, "I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. And it says, "You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." The Lord Jesus said of him, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Rejected out of heaven, fallen. And about a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion. And so here began the civil war in the universe. And this is the world in which we live. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. And these two kingdoms, are at war right now. Even in our midst this morning. There's a battle every morning you wake up on the Lord's Day to come to this place and gather, isn't it? You face spiritual battles throughout every day. And as believers in this world, there's a battle for the souls of men. But thankfully, God has stepped in. And this is a wonderful thing. But God has stepped in. He has promised a Messiah to do the unthinkable. To do the unthinkable. And as man was led into sin, we know Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden and plunged the human race into sin and brought us into a spiritual slavery. Sons of the devil. I was asking the youth group as we were studying this last week in a different aspect of it. But I took my son, Isaac, who's 3 years old, and I asked him, I said, "Who does Isaac better represent? Who does he more resemble, Jesus Christ or Satan?" And the answer is Satan. He lies and he deceives and he manipulates. And this is because we have that nature in us. And so man has fallen into sin, into Satan's trap. And God promised a substitute, a savior. And just an amazing journey as that began in Genesis 3:15. The battle just began to rage, and man was right in the thick of the battle. And we see this with Cain and Abel immediately. On the surface, it looks like Cain is just a rebellious guy, and he really was. But don't you see behind the scenes the spiritual battle for the seed of the woman? It was the seed of the woman where the Messiah was coming. And the battle began between God and Satan over the seed, over the Messiah, over the Savior. And Cain rises up and slays and murders his brother Abel. And the battle rages on. We follow that through all the Old Testament as the promised Messiah was yet to come. God was calling out people to himself. Abel was tending sheep. And if it's my understanding that they were vegetarians at that time, he was calling out men and women who would obey him. And so there's a battle over men and women and little boys and little girls and their souls. A battle for light and darkness. And as God began to call people out, He began to call people out of this darkness into this marvelous light. people were obedient. Think of Enoch, who walked with God. We think of Noah. We think of all these men who were righteous and mighty men of God. Yet there was still sin in them. There was still this sin in us. There was still this infiltration of sin. Abraham, a mighty man of faith, but yet he lied and deceived, and then he died. You think of Moses, a mighty man of God, struggled, but he struggled with unbelief and disobeyed God. He died. Noah, who had faith when no one else did. At the end of his life, he got drunk and shamed himself, and then he died. And David, and we've been studying David, a man after God's own heart, that one incident, he broke every single commandment with the situation with Bathsheba. And David dies. But then comes the perfect man. Then comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the God-man. And he comes and there is no sin in him. And he conquers with his life and he conquers with his death and he conquers with his resurrection. And he not only conquers with his resurrection, but he rises in his ascension and he sits down at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. And there is a victory won in this battle. And how exciting that is, that Jesus Christ utterly defeated his enemy. And I love how it's put in Colossians. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And he did it in weakness, didn't he? He didn't flex his muscles. Well, he did in a sense. But he laid his hands out. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He went to the cross and he bore our sin and he paid the redemption price for the human race. He redeemed us. He paid the ransom for us. And now all who believe on Jesus Christ are saved. And I love the way he puts it again in Colossians, delivered from the powers of darkness, delivered and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've transferred kingdoms. We don't answer to him anymore. What an awful taskmaster he was. We don't listen to him anymore. He doesn't own us anymore. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood. We just sang, there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. He's a defeated foe. He has lost the battle. He has been defeated. He's been crushed. And he knows the scriptures. He knows his end. He knows his fate. And I believe that Satan has two primary objectives. I believe he has two primary objectives. The first one is that he wants to destroy the people of God. Number one, destroy the people of God. And that's God created the human race. We're talking in general of the human race. We know in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan wants, he's blinding the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. He's blinding the minds. He's confusing them with all the religions and all of the cults and all of the ways and all the thoughts and philosophies. He's confusing the minds, lest they find the truth and find their way out. But yet God is shining light. There's a battle over the souls of men. But there's also a battle over you and me for our testimony, for our marriage, for our family, for secret sin. Satan wants to lead us into secret sin. He wants to defame, number two, defame God's glory. And he wants to do this by taking us, leading us away from obedience to the Lord. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so these are his objectives. And I love what he said there. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Because we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Our enemy is invisible. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And I pray these weeks the Lord would open our eyes to this battle, to the things that we struggle with, the things that we're frustrated over, and the things that are just beating down upon us in our lives. It is not the flesh and blood. It is not physical. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual battle raging in every life here today, whether you're saved or whether you're not. There's a battle raging. This is not peacetime. This is wartime. Peacetime is coming, isn't it? And praise the Lord for that. I can't wait. But thankfully, we're fighting a victory. From a victory, the battle has been won. Now, as we said, we read in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I just wanted to share those things just to give us some foundation to work with. But there are three things in verse 10 that we need to consider this morning. And before we do, I want to share a story. I have shared this story one other time a couple of years ago, but it was just so interesting. I need to share it again. I was a very foolish young man as a young believer. And whenever you combine a full cup of zeal and an empty cup of wisdom and knowledge, you have big trouble. And that was me. And it was one morning I woke up and I would usually leave the house and have some time in the Word in my car, in my truck, and before work. And so I picked up some breakfast and I was at the Sam's wholesale parking lot, empty parking lot, quiet place, early in the morning, and having my quiet time, reading some verses, praying, and getting ready to go off to work. And I don't remember what I was studying, what I was reading or thinking about, but I was reminded that morning of the battle with the enemy. And in my zeal and in my dumminess, I said, bring it on. And let me tell you something. That was the most ridiculous thing I think I've ever done as a believer. Challenge the devil. Bring it on is what I said. And I guess in my zeal, I was thinking, you know, if we're going to battle with him, let's get it on, because I'm serious about my faith. You know, I think my motives were genuine, but again, the wisdom and knowledge was empty. It was bankrupt. And it wasn't 3 minutes after I made that statement under my breath to the enemy that as I was pulling out of the parking lot, I was looking for a sheet of paper with some information on it, and it slid between my seat, and I was looking and I was rolling. And I knew in my mind that I needed to go to the right before the parking lot ended. And the next thing you know, I hit the curb, ran over a bush, went down in a ravine. And within 3 seconds, I was looking at a creek bed and dirt out of my driver window. And I was just shocked. I was like, what just happened? So I crawled out of the truck and an hour later, I ended up finding a guy who had a pickup truck and a chain, and he pulled me out. And there really wasn't any damage to the truck until he pulled me out. And when he pulled me out, he raked me down the tree that was down in the ravine. It was a pretty steep ravine. And so my driver's door was just, looked like a rolling machine was ran over it. And that was just the beginning of my day. And I don't remember. I think I've blocked out the rest of the day, but I know I came rolling in the chapel parking lot here at about 7 o'clock to meet some of the guys. And I came rolling in and I looked like I had missed a week of sleep. And my truck was, and I came rolling in, my window down, and a couple of guys, Kelvin, stand there, and he looked at me and goes, what happened to you? And I didn't even realize what all that was about until later that day, and it just hit me. What a dummy. What an idiot I was. But he's very real. And let me just say, God was very, very gracious to me. Because he could have just ruined, he could have just stomped me out, couldn't he? He could stomp any of us out. We're no match for him. And that's the first thing. There are three things we need to learn. There's so much to learn on this verse 10, and I'm going to leave it. We're just going to have to stop it at the end. But there are three things that we need to learn. The first one is that we have a powerful enemy. We have a very powerful enemy, and therefore we need strength, don't we? We need to be strong because the enemy is powerful. If he wanted to, he could have stomped me out in a second. And you think about Job. even restrained, Satan greatly restrained. He cleaned out Job's oxen and his donkeys, his sheep and his camels. And even all the servants who tended to all of these different areas of business for Job were all taken as well, their lives taken, except for one. Satan loves to send bad news. And so he saves one to send the bad news to Job. He wanted it to hit him hard, hit it all at one time. And he did. He timed it perfectly. And all the servants of the oxen and the donkeys, and he came, and the sheep and the camels, and they came. And then all of his children were killed. And there was just so happened that one escaped to bring the news. And then he was struck with boils on his skin. Couldn't imagine that. And then Satan even gained control of the heart of his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Imagine that. Bring it on. What in the world was I thinking? Well, the enemy is powerful. And, you know, there's not another angel that we know of in Scripture that is more powerful than Satan. There's not one. He was the anointed cherub who covered the throne of God. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It says every precious stone was his covering. He was perfect in his ways till iniquity was found in him. Even Michael the archangel dared not bring an accusation against him over the dispute over the body of Moses. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael's a mighty angel. We have a powerful enemy. And we're going to be looking at him a little more in the weeks to come. So we're not going to spend quite as much time on him this morning. But we do need to understand that he knows us. He has a mighty army, and they study us. They've been doing this for generations. They study us. They know our weaknesses, and their goal is to lead us away from obedience to the Word of God, to lead us away that Satan could get the glory. There are two kingdoms here. They both want your allegiance. They both want the glory, and only one deserves it. But we have a powerful enemy, and we'll come back to him in another message. But number two, we are no match for him. We are no match for him. We don't have any strength. He's an invisible enemy. And you know, if it was not for the protection of the Lord over us, he would crush us in a second. We are no match for him. And in the epistle to the Ephesians, as Paul is writing this letter, he prays twice as he makes his way through the letter. The first time is in chapter 1, and he wants his reader to know, verse 19, the power that is available to us. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power is available to us. Now, some would think that the greatest display of power was at creation, or even at the Red Sea, or maybe pick another miracle, raising someone from the dead. But I believe the greatest miracle, the greatest display of power of God in the Scripture is when God raised his Son from the dead against the will of the entire army of Satan, and not only just raised him from the dead bodily, but as he ascended through the heavenly realm, Satan's realm of domain, through that realm victoriously. And he sat down the right hand of the Father. That was the greatest display of power. And beloved, that power, omnipotence, a power that is, there's no contender for this, is available to you and me. And Paul wants the reader to understand this. He prays for those who read this letter that they would come to know the power that God has for us. Now, the second time he prays is in chapter 3. And it's interesting because there he prays and tells us how we would actually receive that power. And I believe it's in verse 16. Through his Spirit in the inner man. Through his Spirit in the inner man. And let's read that. Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And we read in 2 Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. And so what a wonderful thing that the Lord has given the believer the Spirit of God to indwell us for many purposes. The teacher, the one who convicts us, that keeps us close, an amazing ministry, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But He diffuses that power in our lives. He gives us the power to do what God has commanded us to do. It's amazing. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Holy Spirit, God, in us. I don't think we realize how awesome that is. But we are no match for Him. Now, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another mention there. This is Paul's third heaven experience. And I think we're all familiar with that. If you can turn there if you like. I'm not going to read anything there, but you can scan that while I share a few thoughts. But Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to guard against him being lifted up in pride because of the revelations. He was taken to the third heaven. He was taken to the third heaven. He doesn't even know if it was in the body or in the spirit. He doesn't know. But wow. He was given a thorn in the flesh to humble him and to keep him usable for the Lord. And he called it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, the word buffet there is you could imagine a boxer where they hit the bag, hit the bag. I don't know how they do that, but it's just a constant boom, 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 boom. That's what a buffeting is. It's a rapping of the fist. And the word buffeting is used in Matthew and Mark to describe the beating of the soldiers upon the Lord Jesus. He was buffeted. And this thorn in the flesh was given to Paul to buffet him. It was a constant pain. But at the same time, it was a constant reminder. It was a constant reminder. And Paul pleaded that the Lord would take it away. But he says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In weakness. We read God chooses the weak things of the world, doesn't he? He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And I believe, like Johnny does, that Samson was not a big, muscular man. Samson didn't get the glory for his strength. I believe Samson was a little man. And often you see in the books and in the stories of this mighty muscular guy, you know, but I don't think so. No competing glory. You think of the Israelites. They were no match for the Egyptian army. As they came to the dead end at the Red Sea, what do? There's an army trained in warfare, hard on their heels. And here's this group of Israelites who don't even have weapons. They don't even know what to do. And Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he opened the Red Sea. The battle is the Lord's, isn't it? It's his battle. And because it's his battle, it'll be fought with his strength. And so one thing that as believers that I think that we need to come to understand is that I'm no match for him. But I need to recognize my weakness. I need to recognize before the Lord that I am weak. And then he gives the strength. I think when we think we're strong, he doesn't give the strength. He gives the strength when we realize we're weak. And one of the reasons is that our Lord is more than he can handle. The Lord Jesus is more than he can handle, our enemy. I think of David and Goliath when you think of the being weak before a mighty enemy. And I don't know how old David was, and we considered this a little bit recently, but David stepping out with those stones by himself. Well, he wasn't by himself, but to step out before this giant enemy. And the thing that David was concerned about was the glory of the Lord. How dare this filthy Philistine defy the armies of the Lord of hosts? And David stood, and it was the strength of God that defeated the enemy. There's a lot we can learn from that. But the battle's not physical, it's spiritual. It's not physical strength, it's spiritual strength. And it doesn't come from us, it comes from the Lord through His indwelling Spirit in the inner man. And so these three things that we need to learn from this verse, the first one is we have a powerful enemy. Secondly, we are no match for him. We are weak in and of ourselves. And thirdly, our Lord is more than he can handle. Thankfully, Satan is just a created being. He had a beginning. He's no match for the self-existent one. He's no match for the one who exists on his own count. The one who never had a beginning. And we can't think about that for long before we blow a few fuses, but our Lord is all powerful, not just powerful, but he is all powerful. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Just his name is powerful. In the name of Jesus Christ. And you go in the public and you pray in public and you just say amen. Everybody's okay with that. But you pray in Jesus' name and you're in the lion's den. His name is powerful. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That's a powerful name. We read in the Gospels that Jesus sent the 70 out two by two, and he gave them power. And it says this, power to trample over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. When he spoke, the demons obeyed him. Even the Great Commission, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power. We read that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And I love in John 10, he talks about his sheep hearing his voice. He knows them and they follow him. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hand. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. All and no one and anyone. He is all powerful. So the question is whose side are we on? Whose side do we want to be on? I hope this morning that you're on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side, as we say? But you know, when the world hears the message of the cross, they think it's foolishness, don't they? They think, look at him. He died. He couldn't even save himself. He dies weak and beaten. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, he died in AD 33. Get over it. And I'm going to tell you, we should never get over it. Because he's alive. He's alive today. And he's victorious. If he had just died, Satan would be victorious today. But he's alive. But to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. And I guess as we close, just more of an introductory thoughts this morning. We want to make some application and try to see how this all fits into our life. You know, often we think about spiritual warfare. I don't know about you. When I read the verse that out of his mouth came a two-edged sword, I just imagine this glorious person with a sword protruding out of his mouth. I don't know if you think literal like that, but that's not at all what it's saying. That the words of Jesus Christ, his mouth, what he speaks is the word of God. The metaphor. When we think of spiritual warfare, I think of swords and hand-to-hand combat. And I get that in my mind. And as Satan uses that so that we miss the point. So that we miss the things that we need to take away to apply to our lives. Because the application is so important when it comes to this area. And this is the one area Satan wants us to be ignorant in. Is how to defend ourselves. How to fight the fight. The good fight of faith. And basically, I think it comes down to this. Satan wants you to obey him. He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to be in allegiance with him. But God wants you to obey him. And I really believe that we can hear audibly. We can hear, I can hear, you can hear me, hopefully. But I believe we can hear spiritually. There are times, rare times in a person's life where God speaks and it seems so audible. It's like he just spoke to me. Maybe you've had that experience. That's spiritual. If someone's standing around, they didn't hear that. It's a spiritual, and Satan is speaking in your life. He's suggesting, he's planting thoughts. He's feeding frustration and discouragement, and he's leading you away because he wants you to obey him. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. He wants your life to glorify him, but God deserves the glory. Satan hates you, but Christ died for you. Satan is the god of this filthy, sin-infested world, the king of darkness, sin and death and hell. Everything that we see and read and learn about in this world that just makes us sick and our stomach turn and makes us infuriated with anger of things that are done to people in this world, you can trace it back to Satan. But everything done in love and righteousness and kind and gentle and lovely, you can follow it back to Jesus Christ. Who are we going to obey? And I think today, as we consider, as we enter into this subject together, I think we need to look at our lives, examine our lives, and ask ourselves, what in my life is not in obedience to the Word of God? What in my life does not please the Lord? What in my life is giving the enemy glory? And God will give you the strength to deal with it. He will give you the strength to obey him. He says, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through that Spirit in the inner man, he diffuses that power. But we need to be weak before him, don't we? Empty and weak, and he'll do mighty things through us. But let's be reminded of the battle. And I'll close with these thoughts. In Joshua, the Lord spoke to him in chapter 1, and he said, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Only be strong and of good courage. I think our strength comes from the shadow of his wings, doesn't it? Comes. We could say be strong. Another synonym is be close. Be filled. Come near. Trust him, believe him, talk to him, spend time with him, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for opening our eyes to the battle. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that. Just peel back the layers and help us to examine our own lives, that we might put on this armor and stand against the wiles of the devil personally in our own lives, that we would learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, that we would have our eyes open and be reminded that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you that the victory is won. Thank you for the mighty, crushing victory at the cross and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thank you for saving us. Lord, give us help and strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.